Anyway, there you go. I think, you know, as we start Ephesians chapter 4, you know, we start the second half of this book and, you know, looking over what the book of Ephesians is and what we've seen so far, what we're going to be getting into. I just almost grabbed this first message of Ephesians chapter 4 in the second half of the book and just talked about how the book lays out. But I think we've talked about that enough to where we get that idea. So we're going to start our exposition of Ephesians 4 today by just looking at the first verse. Because I think the first verse here also kind of sets the tone and shows us the path that Paul is going to take us down in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. So as we start the second half of Ephesians, understand this is how Paul's epistles lay out, okay? The first half is doctrinal, and the second half is application. That's usually how he teaches. He gives us the teaching first, and he says, okay, now here's what you need to do with it. And remember, too, the theme of Ephesians. We see the theme of Ephesians is in the key phrase. That key phrase in the whole book of Ephesians is in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. In our Lord, what do we have? Okay, and we've seen in those first three chapters some of the great things that we have in Christ. I mean, if you really go back and you think about it, think about what we saw in chapter 1 about how we have that new beginning in Christ. And when we started out in Christ, we get all spiritual blessing. Do you remember talking about that? And I think, you know, one of the best analogies of that is our Sunday worship versus Saturday worship. Sunday observance versus Sabbath observance. The Sunday was never given as a Sabbath for the church. Why? Because Christ is our rest. We rest from the law. Why? He did it all. Okay, He did it all. That's why we start on Sunday. We worship on Sunday because we get it all at the first day. In the first moment we're in Christ, we get all spiritual blessing. And then we live the rest of our lives. We walk the rest of our week in that blessing that we have in Christ. So that was Ephesians chapter 1. And then Ephesians chapter 2, we took a good amount of time to talk about the change that Christ wrought in us. You know, that change from death to life, from being a Gentile that was far off, the uncircumcised who didn't participate in what God gave to Israel. Well, now in Christ, we have what they don't have. We have what they rejected. That's a neat thing. And then we took the last several weeks to look at Ephesians chapter 3 and see, you know what? God gave us a new apostle. God never leaves us without direction in the world. God never just lets us to just drift through life. No, when He started this new thing, these new creatures, these sons of God, the church, the body of Christ, when He started that among the Gentiles, He also raised up Paul, that first steward of the new stewardship, our apostle, our leader. He's the one who teaches us, and then He shows us how we're supposed to live as Christians. So all of these doctrinal truths then, I mean, we've spent several months with, I think this, I don't know what message this is. I think it's I think it's 25 or 26 around there, and we're halfway through the book. We've seen a lot of doctrine. We've seen a lot of interesting things. We've seen a lot of teaching. And then now it's time to take that teaching and start stepping on our toes. Now it's time to start taking that teaching and use it to hold up a mirror and say, well, how about me? Am I living according to that? And that's what Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is about. You know, now it's time to put some shoes on the doctrine that we've learned. It's nice to sit in heavenly places. It's nice to sit, you know, in Christ and say, wow, look at all that I've got because of Christ. And yet it's another thing to wake up on Monday morning and know how to put shoes on that faith and walk out the front door and do it. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. The second half of Ephesians speaks about our walk in Christ. And you can do that. You can run through 4, 5, and 6, and you can look at that word. Paul uses it a lot, the walk. You know, how our walk is, how we walk in this world according to the doctrine that is given to us. And how do we live each and every day according to the faith that we have. And Paul does that for us. Ephesians 4, we're going to see how we walk in the new man. You are a new man. You are a new person. You are a new creature. Okay, obviously you struggle against the old man. He's still there to give you trouble. But how do we walk in the new man? Paul's going to teach us that in very practical ways. Ephesians 5, he's going to teach us how to walk as children of light. He says, we are children of light, we're no longer of darkness. Well, how do we walk as children of light? There are some very practical aspects to that. And then in Ephesians 6, of course, is the great chapter on the spiritual warfare and the daily Christian life and what struggles we have and where that spiritual warfare plays itself out. We're going to look at that in Ephesians chapter 6. So, looking at Ephesians chapter 4, I had you go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to put your finger there and go over to Revelation chapter 2. I was wondering how to, you know, I want to review Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You know, when John writes to the seven churches, one of those seven churches is the Ephesians church. Now, John writes Revelation more than likely around AD 95. Now, that's 30 years after Paul wrote to the same church. Okay, Paul writes to the church of the Ephesians around AD 64, 65, and then John, 30 years later, writes to them. So, we see a lot in John's writing. Okay, Paul addresses certain problems in the Ephesians church, and then those problems had 30 years to develop when John then writes them, or the Lord writes that church through John, and he addresses some problems that you can see in seed form in Paul's writings. You see, if we don't do what Paul says in Ephesians, we're going to end up like the church of the Ephesians there in Revelation chapter 2. Look what he says, and I think this is that we can take this to the bank because we are very similar to this church. He says, unto the church of the angel, or unto the angel of the church of the Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. So you get up to this verse, you know, this is a really good church. This is a great church. They got sound doctrine. They know how to apply that sound doctrine in the arena of apostasy or teachings that are going on in the world. We were just talking about that before church started. You know, they just had another one of these conferences called the Elephant Room, and T.D. Jakes was down there, who used to be a big oneness preacher, doesn't believe in the Trinity. Okay, he's kind of shifted toward the middle in that position. And then James McDonald and Mark Driscoll are kind of shifting from their conservative position. They're trying to meet in the middle. Well, you know what? A church like the church in the Ephesians would be able to point out the errors in both of them. And they go point 1, 2, 3, and 4 for T.D. Jakes and point 1, 2, 3, and 4 for the Driscoll and the other crowd and say they're both wrong because the Bible says, right? Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And I think in a church that's strong in Bible teaching, you're going to find just that, you know, strong in doctrine, they're good and they labor. You know, they were a church that labored in the ministry. And yet in verse 4, we see where our tendency to go wrong is. Where's our tendency to go wrong? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And that's where if we're going to trip up, that's going to be the problem. You know, they left their first love. They were given more to doctrine and works than they were to Christ himself. You know, we have a book that we follow, I understand, but that book is not our life. That book leads us to our life. Jesus Christ is our life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who has saved us. He is the one who paid the price for us. He is the one with whom we walk. Christ, he is a person. And the book ought to draw us to that person, motivate us to serve him as a person. We ought not get so wrapped up in doctrine that we forget about Jesus. Okay? So how can we avoid that problem? Well, what's the instruction Christ gives to this church? Two things he says to them in verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And folks, that's just what we did. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. You know, remember that first love. Remember the first things that you've got in Christ. Remember that beginning with all spiritual blessing. Remember the change that he wrought in you. And remember the apostle that he gave you. Remember that. It's important. And so we spend our time studying that. And then he says, what's the next R word in your Bible? Repent. Now, he said that to a church. We say that to the lost people because they must repent in order to place their faith and trust in Christ. If they're not willing to let go of their idols and their sin, they cannot grasp Christ for salvation. They must turn from sin to Christ. And yet repentance is also preached to the church. And he says, look, repent. Repent and do the first works. See, they're doing works, and Christ says, stop it. Repent. And then turn and then do the first works. It's the same thing, folks. That's how we grow in holiness. You know, repentance for salvation is one thing, and yet repentance for growth in holiness is another thing. You got 24 hours in your life every day. You got 24 hours. Every day you wake up, you got 24 hours. What you do with those 24 hours is what you do with your life. And Christ says there are some things in your life you need to repent of. You need to stop doing so that you can get back and do the first works. Okay? That's what we're going to see in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, folks. We have remembered, we took some time to look what Paul says. Hey, remember the great things you have in Christ. Wonderful, wonderful. But jump back now to Ephesians chapter 4, because here's where we start seeing that command to repent and do the first works. You need to stop doing some things. Okay? Look at verse 17. Look at Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not. Now, there's that term, walk, but it's in the negative. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Well, I tell you what, I could stand up here and I could preach forever on entertainment-oriented worship services. On that verse. Why are we trying to mimic the Gentiles who are vain in their thinking? Vain. Have you ever taken that word amusement? I like to go to the amusement park. You know what amusement is? I heard a guy preach on this once. It's amusement. Muse is to think. If you're musing about something, you are contemplating it. You are using your brain housing group to do something, right? You put an ah before it, it's like amoral. There's just nothing there. There's no moral. It's not good or bad. It's just amoral. Well, amusement is not thinking. Well, that's what entertainment is, folks. Okay? That's our culture. That is the American culture. Our culture is not given to thinking. It is not given to contemplating. Our culture is not given to that. We've even gone so far as to take our education and we call it edutainment. Because that's how kids really learn, by having fun. I know. I learned a lot by playing Frogger in the 80s. I did. I learned a lot. Really liked Frogger. It helped me in life. There's some things we need to stop doing. And there's some things that we need to repent of. Because as we look at the 24 hours that we use during the day, we're making some bad investments. And we need to stop doing some things and start doing other things. We need to stop doing what is not right, not Christian, not biblical, not eternal. We need to then begin to start doing things according to what the Scripture says. And that's what we're going to start talking about this morning. Look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk, there it is again, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This morning I want to talk about your new vocation. And I want to talk just a little bit about how you walk in that vocation. Now, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church has talked a lot about vocations lately. Has he not? Well, yeah, I've been looking for a job, you know? I mean, so I got a job, I've been looking for another job, and I've been interviewing for jobs. And you think, well, job, vocation. Well, no, wait a minute. You know, what we do as a job during the day to put food on the table is one thing, but our vocation as Christians is an entirely different thing. Our vocation is our calling. Our vocation is the work that God has given us to do. Our vocation is our stewardship. It is our responsibility. It is the work, the task, the mission that God has given us. Your vocation in Christ, mine too, because we're in this together, okay, is the work of the ministry. It's the work of the ministry. Now, I know what some of you just thought. Ah, pastor's going to want me to go out and street preach again. Right? Oh, gotta go pass out tracts. Oh, no, wait a minute. Hear me out, okay? Hear me out on this. That is not that is such a small portion of your ministry. I mean small. So hear me out. Every saint, every born-again believer has a new vocation. You see, when you got saved, you got a new calling. When you got saved, you got a new job. And this vocation is the work that God has given to each and every one of us to do. We have spent enough time in this church with this group, okay, talking about our purpose and our mission and our strategy about what discipleship is, evangelism and edification. I mean, I think we understand that. And Paul's going to come right back to it. Look at verse 7. Along with this vocation that God has given you, understand that He has also given you the grace to do the job. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You see, when God calls you to a job, He also equips you. Or at least He gives you the opportunity to become equipped. Because in this job, it requires a little effort on your part to begin to grow, to go through the teaching and training, to be perfected. And that's what we see in verses 11 and 12. We'll get there later, but it says, and Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. for the perfecting of the saints. That's you being perfected, growing in Christ, and you do that for the work of the ministry. You see, there's your vocation. And we all do this for the edifying of the body of Christ. Each one of us is expected to get the teaching and training we need to do the job. God has given you the grace and the tools. He has given you the Spirit, the Word, and the local church so that you may grow in Christ. There is no excuse. Get plugged in, as they say. Get involved. Put a little bit of effort into it. Read your Bible. Come to church. Learn. Get trained up. Follow others that are doing what you want to do. And then our new vocation is what we saw in verse 12. It's the work of the ministry, and that work results in edification. It results in the growth of the body of Christ. Paul mentions it again in verse 16. It says, from whom? From Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You see, everybody's important. Everybody has a part to play. Nobody is excluded. It's which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working, the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, God gave the church the body of Christ so that the body might grow. So that the body might grow. That's what it's all about. In Christ, you have been given a new vocation. You have been given a new ministry. You now have a new mission in life. Your mission is the edifying of the body of Christ, making it grow. Now this is the central and key message of the last half of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. We are going to be talking about our first works. We are going to be talking about the works that God has called us to, these works of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. And don't forget of the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. Why? Because the point's not doing the first works. You say, okay, Pastor, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. Okay, I'll be there. I'll pass out tracts. Yeah, I'll be there. I'll be there for Bible study. Every time the door's open, I'll be there. No. See, it's not about the first works. You missed it. What's it about? It's about the first love. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. But until we get back to doing the first works, we will never walk close with Jesus. Why? Look, folks, if you want to spend time with me, do you know what you have to do? Now, think about it. I mean, if I want to spend time with you, what am I going to have to do? If I want to spend time with you, I got to go do what you're doing. Either I got to go sit with you at work, or I got to hang out with you in the evenings. But when I hang out with you, I got to do what you're doing, or you got to do what I'm doing, or we're just going to be sitting around looking stupid. Right? Now, if we want to spend time with Christ, what do we got to do? I want to walk with Christ, right? And you have this vision of cloud-filled prairies with flowers as you walk with Christ in the world. Well, that's just wrong. What's Christ doing? What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing through His Spirit in the world today? Because you're sitting here in the world, what's Christ doing? He is conforming believers to His image, is He not? And He is also convicting sinners of sin, righteousness, and judgment to call them to Himself for salvation. We call those two things evangelism and edification. You see, if you want to walk with Christ, go find out what Christ is doing and participate with Him in His work. Do what He's doing and you will find yourself walking with Him. And the focus is not so much on the doing, but on the Him. But in order to get to Him, you got to go find what He's doing and get involved. These are the first works. The first works that are going to result in walking closely with our first love, Christ. These are the first works that will also result in the edification of the body of Christ, the growing, the increase that we see in the church, because that's the work that Christ is doing in the world today. Christ is all about saving the lost, and Christ is all about edifying the saved. And therefore, we could say it like this: our mission, our new vocation, our calling, our work, our job, our stewardship, whatever you want to label it, our vocation is discipleship. It is being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the only way the body of Christ can grow. You can tag it whatever you want. You want to call it spiritual formation or you want to call it ministry. I don't care. I chose discipleship because I see the word disciple over and over and over and over in the early history of the church. We are talking about being followers of Jesus Christ. And the only way the body of Christ will grow, the church, the true church, is through evangelism. That is the salvation of the lost. And the church grows in numbers. And then through edification, the sanctification of the saved, the church grows in maturity and strength. Okay? Are we there yet? We understand what we're talking about. Because here's where we're going to start putting some shoes on this thing, okay? Don't make the mistake of thinking that your new vocation is somehow divorced and separate from your daily life. There's the problem. You see, there's the problem. We make this artificial distinction between my church life and my life. You see, I got a church life and the things that I do in my quote-unquote spare time, and then I got, well, what I really, really do with my life. Well, no, wait a minute. You see, this new vocation, your mission, the stewardship that you've been given is something that you walk in daily. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation with which you're called. It's called your walk. It's your lifestyle. It's your conversation. I mean, that's what Paul calls it. It's your conversation. It's what you do during the day. It's what you do with your 24 hours. And I think a lot of times, here's the problem. We think we do church things. Okay, I go to do evangelism. I do Bible studies. I do these church things in my spare time. When I don't have that spare time, then what? Then I feel guilty. Right? I haven't been out on the streets in months. You know, you start thinking, man. You know, Wednesday nights, boy, I've had commitments on Wednesday nights and I can't make the Bible study. And you start feeling guilty. You know, I can't do the church activities with my spare time. So maybe you don't have any spare time at this time. And then you start feeling, I can't do the work of the ministry. Oh, I can't do the work of the ministry. Well, I can't do the work of the ministry. Well, let me tell you this. Look, that's just wrong. That's wrong. Your life is your ministry. Your life, your walk, your lifestyle, your conversation, everything you do from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, and even the time that you spend sleeping. All of that has to do with your vocation. You see, there is a time for specific intentional ministry, and we're not going to slide that aside and say it's not important. No, it's important and it's essential. But our vocation as ministers of Christ, our vocation as Christians, folks, it goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond that. Now, obviously, there is a time and a place for specific ministry activities. And we need to be intentional about that. You know, think about it. We need to be intentional about speaking the Word of God. And I think a lot of our misunderstanding centers around this because we know we need to speak the gospel to the lost. Do we not? Okay, we need to communicate the gospel to the lost, whether that's through a written medium like gospel tracts, like Paul did with the Romans and the Hebrews. He sent them gospel tracts when he couldn't get there personally to preach to them, or whether that's open-air preaching like we also see Paul doing and the other apostles and other followers of Christ in the early church, or whether that's just simply one-on-one witnessing, you know, like we see time and time again through the course of life as believers run into non-believers and they witness to them. We need to speak. We need to be intentional about that. We need to exercise esfuerzo. Anyway, it's the putting forth an effort for it to do that. And we also need to be intentional about speaking the Word of God to other believers. You know, one of the things that we're obviously going to be developing in this church is what we used to call our discipleship ministry. For those of you who come from the KCBT background, we had, you know, discipleship ministry. I think that's a poor use of the term, so I want to change it and see it's an edification. You know, discipleship is a broad term that covers both evangelism and edification, but I want everybody here involved in teaching somebody else, a new believer, how to walk with Christ. You know, how do you read the Bible? Well, how do you pray? Well, how are you supposed to live? How do you witness? How do you do that? Well, come with me and I'll show you. You know, and everybody's going to have a different niche. Some of you guys are good teachers and I want you to teach. Okay, some of you guys aren't good teachers. I don't want you to teach. Okay, but you're good. There are other people, they're good at. Hopefully, you know, God will give us somebody that's gifted in our music ministry. You know, I mean, we're doing fine, but wouldn't it be fun to actually be led in a music service here? I mean, it'd be nice and develop that area. That'd be great. I'm all for that. A lot of times. You know, we got guys that go out on the street. So people that come in and say, oh, man, I really want to do that. Okay, get hooked up with these guys. Go out with them. Girls will come in and say, well, how do I witness on the street? Well, get hooked up with the gals that go out on the street. We want to do that. That's discipleship. That's edifying the believers, okay? We need to be intentional about that. But if you honestly think about it, you know, there's a whole lot more to the Christian life. There's a whole lot more to walking in your new vocation than just that. Speaking the gospel to the lost, speaking the scripture to the saved. I mean, think about it. That's exactly what Paul's going to speak about in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. You know, part of your vocation, look at verse 14. 4:14. Just a couple of examples here, and I'll run you through real quick a couple of examples. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children. You know what, folks? Part of your vocation is growing up spiritually, emotionally, allowing the Word of God to change your way of thinking so that you grow up and you're not so immature in your faith. That's the best part of it. I everybody just loves to sit and soak in a Bible class, don't they? You get good Bible, and you're just like, wow, this is fun. I like this. I like to receive it. I like them to challenge me. I like them to step on my toes. I really like the doctrine, the theology, and then the application. I love it. This is a good part. That's the easy part. But you see, part of your vocation involves that. Part of your vocation is, hey, I'm learning the Scripture. Part of your vocation is, hey, I am growing in Christ. But you know what else it entails? It entails things like this. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. You know, part of your vocation involves working at making our marriages a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Paul says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, there's virtually no gospel preaching verbally. There is no scripture teaching verbally in that passage. Christ says to the woman, you ought to act towards your husband as the church is supposed to act toward Christ. And then he turns right around and says to the husband, boy, you ought to act towards your wife like Christ does toward the church. And then each and every one of us bows our heads and says, better repent then. I better repent. That's why he said that. Repent and do the first works. Look, guys, that's one of the first works. There's no preaching there. There's no family altar. There's no devotional time. No, it's you love your wife as Christ loved the church. And it's woman, submit to your husband, follow him, love him, care for him as the church is to submit and follow Christ. Very practical. Very down to earth. Or chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6 is loaded. 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 Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's part of your vocation. That's just it. Your right relationship with your mother and your father. You don't preach to them. Okay, if you get the opportunity, praise the Lord. But your job, your vocation, is to act right under the authority of your parents. If you're still under that authority. And then we flip-flop it around and look at the parents. Verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, there is the right relationship that parents should have with their children. Verse 6, we're going to spend a good amount of time here in verses 6 to 8, maybe even verse 9. I'm going to take that opportunity, if the Lord permits and gives enough grace, to rewrite the lesson. A lot of you guys from KCBT remember the lesson on my job and employer? And I'm going to rewrite that because I think there's a lot more to be said about our jobs. Look what he says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart with good will doing what? Service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, your service in your place of employment, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You see, part of your ministry, how many hours do you spend each week at work? At least 40. I mean, if you spend 40, you're lucky. You've probably been spending 40 to 50, 60 sometimes. That's your work. What are you supposed to do at work? Why aren't you preaching the gospel at work, folks? Why aren't you passing out tracts? Why aren't you having Bible studies at work? You're thinking, they'd fire me. Exactly. You see, you're not a servant to go teach Bible studies at work. If you have an opportunity to do that over your lunch hour, praise the Lord. If you have an opportunity to witness somebody in your own free time, praise the Lord. But you know what they hired you for? You know what they pay you for? Come on. So do the work they want you to do. And as you do that work as the best you can, as a good employee, loyal, working hard, you know what? You're serving the Lord in doing what you're called to do. That's part of your vocation. And it has absolutely nothing to do with you speaking Scripture or the gospel to anybody. It's about your service to your master. It's about your service to your employer. You ought to be a good employee. And those of you who are in positions of management and have employees under you, verse 9, ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So you ought to reflect Christ in your management style. So you know what? I think we have the tendency to look at the work of the ministry as church activities, don't we? I mean, think about it. Come on. Honestly. Ministry. Oh, yeah, I want to teach a Bible study. Ministry. Yeah, I want to get out on the street and preach. Ministry. But see, and if we're not speaking the word to others, then we feel guilty because we think we're not doing the work of the ministry. And in part, that's good. I mean, we ought to feel guilty if we're not intentionally evangelizing. We ought to feel guilty or at least some sort of burden if we're not teaching the word to others, okay? That is definitely a part of our vocation. It is essential, and we're not trying to push that aside. But if you think about it, speaking the word to others is a very small part and portion of the work of the ministry. How much time do you spend speaking the word to others in comparison to your life before your wife and children in the house? How much more time do you spend at work around your coworkers and working for your boss versus time spent speaking the word to others? Well, it's a whole lot more, folks. It is a whole lot more. We spend a whole lot more time doing things in life than we do speaking to others. And even a pastor, you know, even a pastor, whether he's bivocational or vocational minister, however you want to call it, he will spend more time living life than he actually does speaking the word to others. So we spend a whole lot more time doing things, just living our life, than we do speaking. Living with our spouses, raising our kids, driving in traffic, working our jobs. So here's the point, Titus chapter 2. Jump over to Titus chapter 2. There's a couple of passages that just really speak to this, and I think Titus 2 is one of them. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. And obviously, Paul is speaking to Titus. Titus is a great model of a missionary. You know, he's sent to a region to work with several churches, establishing leadership in those churches. So we find a good model in Titus for a missionary. And yet, this verse 1, Paul says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And so speaking sound doctrine to others, whether that's speaking the true gospel to the lost or speaking Scripture to a believer to help him grow, that's essential. That's what we need to do. We need to do that intentionally. We don't need to stop doing that. We need to try and do that more. So this is definitely a part of our vocation, and we need to make time for it. We need to make time to go out and pass out tracts. We need to make time for Bible studies. Yes, most of this kind of ministry, though, can be planned and programmed through the structure of our local church. I know some you know, we got the desire to get out on the streets, and we want to be out on the streets, and that's great. Not everybody is motivated that way. That's why we have the structure of the local church to begin to funnel us into intentional ministry. Okay? A good edification ministry, like I said, we used to call it discipleship. A good edification ministry helps Christians to grow in knowledge of the Bible, to grow in spiritual maturity, and we need everybody involved in that. Okay, everybody. If God gives us a whole gaggle of new Christians, who's going to be the good examples for them? Who's going to teach them how to pray and witness and live in their homes? Well, it's you guys. And good evangelism, okay, a good evangelism ministry is something that funnels our people out into the community to witness. Okay, for example, you know, March 17th is coming up, and in addition to being my daughter's birthday, it's St. Patty's Day. Okay, she came out green. So we got a St. Paddy's Day parade coming up, right? And so what we bought 5,000 St. Paddy's Day gospel tracts. We want to go out there on St. Paddy's Day. We have a parade downtown morning. We're going to go down there and pass out tracts, witness to people. You know what? I think everybody in the church should go. That's just my opinion. If you don't want to, that's great. Well, why not? Why don't you go? It doesn't hurt. Just pass out tracts. We did that on down the plaza with the lighting ceremony. worked out well. It worked out fine. Everybody was down there passing out tracts, and it worked well. We need that kind of thing. But jump down to Titus 2:9. And look at the other aspect of our vocation as Christians. And it says in Titus 2:9 and 10, exhort servants. Okay, now this is another context of our job and employer, servants and masters. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know, there's a whole lot more to doing the work of the ministry. There's a whole lot more to your life in Christ than just speaking. And it has to do with our works. Everything that we do, from our family time to time on the job, is important. Everything you do with your time, including your commute to work, has to do with your vocation in Christ. Our behavior, what we do with our 24 hours, and how we do what we do, all of that, folks, all of it, ought to adorn the gospel. And if we are living in a way that adorns the gospel, that's part of your ministry. And you are a successful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will reward that at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to speak. Yes, we need to be bold. We need to be intentional about speaking. Yes, I understand that. But we also need to live right in all areas of our life. So the first point is this. Look, God in Christ has given us a new vocation. Your vocation, as you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I try to speed up a little bit, your vocation is the work of the ministry. Your vocation is the mission. We use the term discipleship to describe the work to which God has called us. It's our ministry, it's our vocation, it's our job as a Christian. It is to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a whole lot more that goes into being and making disciples than just participating in church activities in our spare time. It's your walk. It's your life. It's your conversation in the world. It's your lifestyle. And that's why Paul says, and here's why I want to focus on this idea of walk. We just looked at our vocation, but look, he says we walk in that. You ought to strive to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Your vocation is to be a disciple and make disciples. That's your vocation. Well, you ought to walk as that kind of minister. You ought to walk as that kind of missionary. Your walk is your lifestyle. It's how you're going to live. It is your constant and consistent way of doing things. It's not a sprint to the end. It's not a marathon run. It's just what you do. You walk. And for guys in the first century when Paul wrote this, you know, when he talks about walk. I mean, obviously, how do you get your bread? Well, you walk down to the bakery and you get it. How do you get to work? Well, you walk down to work. You know, how do you get to the synagogue? Well, you walk to the synagogue. If you want to go visit grandma, well, you walk to go visit grandma. I mean, if you got money, I guess you got a camel, but we're not talking cars, buses, and trains. They walked everywhere. That was their life. They just walked. And so Paul uses that term, walk. We are to walk. We are to live worthy of our new vocation. We are to live worthy of the job we have been given to do the work of the ministry, this mission of being and making disciples. Now that, like I said, implies a change in your lifestyle. That implies a change in how you walk. That implies repentance. You need to stop doing some things that you've been doing since you were lost. Stop doing that kind of stuff and begin to do what God called you to do. Look at Philippians, one book over to the right. Philippians chapter 1. Here's where Paul talks about kind of the same thing, only uses the word conversation. He says in Philippians 1:27, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conversation, your walk, your lifestyle, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, it's your conversation. It's what you do. And what you do ought to become the gospel. It ought to adorn the gospel. It ought to make the gospel look good. And I know, you know, there's one camp, you know, there's one camp that says, well, you gotta walk the talk. And then the other camp says, well, you got to talk the walk, right? And one camp says, well, you know, what I say really doesn't matter. It's how I live that's going to affect people. Well, that's wrong. Okay, the power's in the seed, not the sower. And so we need to talk the walk. We need to talk about Jesus Christ and the gospel. How much more could we add to that if we're actually living according to what we're teaching? We all know people like that. We all know people who got a loud mouth for the gospel and their lifestyle is in the trash. And you think, wow, I just wish they'd shut up. You know, I mean, they want to hide your head and say, yeah, I'm a Christian too, you know, because of their testimony. No, we need both. We need both. Colossians 1:10. Paul says it again, Colossians 1:10. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. See, everything you do ought to be done to please the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, not just the street ministry, not just Bible study, not just pulpit time. No, every good work. From washing the dishes to vacuuming the room to cleaning out your car. I mean, everything. Whatever you do, you ought to do to please Christ. To reflect the gospel that you preach. To be Christ-like in all things. It says increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what it's all about. And so our vocation, look, it's our walk. One more passage. 1 Thessalonians. I want to show you this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this idea that we've divorced, you know, this intentional ministry of where I speak the word to others from how I live, and how I live is really not the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is really that speaking to others. And I want you to understand, yes, it is essential that we speak to others. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. He says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul was bold in his speech. Paul would preach on the streets. Paul would witness to anybody. He wasn't intimidated even by the king. He preached to Agrippa. He preached to everybody he could. He preached to the guys who were chained to him in the cell. He preached after he got beaten. You remember when he was locked in the stocks and he had been beaten and he was singing hymns, preaching to people in the cell next to him. Paul wasn't afraid to speak the gospel, and he spoke boldly, and we need that. But that's not all. That's not all there is to the work of the ministry. Look at verse 9 and 10. In the same passage, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. He says, yep, we preached, but we lived right. Every minute of every day, holy, justly, unblameably. Our vocation, folks, is our walk. Our vocation is our conversation in this world. Our vocation is just our life. Our vocation and our ministry is how we live. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, striving to make other disciples, is something that must affect every area of our lives and not just our spare time. It's not just about having spare time to give to church activities and programs. It's our family time. It's our commute to work. It's our time on the job. All of that is part of being and making disciples. We will speak the word to each other. We are going to build this church by the grace of God, based on Scripture, based on intentional ministry to the lost and to the saved. Yes, Paul says we need to do that and much more. But yet also we need to learn that walking in a way that is worthy of our Lord, walking in a way that adorns the gospel we are preaching, is also important. And it's important not only to adorn the gospel. Folks, I think it's important for your sanity. You know, I mean, how many times do you feel guilty for not doing the work of the ministry? This happens a lot with those seasons of life where you're real busy. You have kids, you know, you have the little ones that kind of pop out and they require a lot of attention, and then all of a sudden, you know, I mean, it's, you know, you can't do everything that you did before. I have other responsibilities, and you think, man, if I didn't have this, then I could really do the work of the ministry. wow, you need to repent. You just need to take a step back and repent. Because what you have is a life that God has given you, and every aspect of your life is to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. What you ought to do is go to the Bible and say, how does God want me to act in this area of my life, during this season of my life? And as you do that, you are adorning the gospel and pleasing the Lord. That's discipleship. That's being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not about beating yourself up just because you don't have the spare time to go and do all the church activities that you want to do. No, it is about walking in a lifestyle of being like Christ and understanding that you might not get to speak the word as much as you want, but how you deal with your job is just as important. How you treat your wife or your husband is just as important. How you treat your kids, your relationship with your parents is just as important, because you do that a whole lot more speaking just time-wise than you do speaking the word to others. And the last thing I want you to see as a finish up here is, you know, what Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, your walk, you know, this lifestyle, how you live, this walk in the ministry, it should be patterned after Paul. You think, wow, we just spent a whole chapter talking about that. Yeah, I know, and I'm going to say it again. Because look what he says. I therefore... But what does he start out? He starts out this whole last section with that word of one letter, I. Paul says, look, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul's going to give us specific teaching and instruction through his words about what we need to do in key areas of our life. Like we looked at family, marriage, job, all of that, okay? But don't miss out. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on what is so easy. Follow Paul's example. Okay, follow Paul's example. He not only gave you the instruction manual, folks, he shows you how to do it. That's why he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Be followers of me as I am also of Christ. Paul says that he was a prisoner of the Lord. You know, Paul was in jail when he wrote this. I know, we all know that. Paul was in jail when he wrote it. But I think it's important to really think about this, and this is a hard pill to swallow, okay, for some of us who find ourselves in a bind in this time of our lives. You know, think about this. Life circumstances sometimes hinder us in what we want to do in the ministry, don't they? Yeah, they do. Boy, yeah, they do. And what we feel called to do, and it's a good thing, what we want to do for the Lord, that desire that's in there. You know, I want to study the Bible. I want to preach the Bible. I want to be out on the streets. Oh, I want to witness to these people. You have this godly and Christ-like desire to reach people and to do the work, and all of a sudden you take a step back and you're frustrated because I can't do that, right? I think we've all found ourselves in that. Well, Paul was in prison. Now think about it. Super missionary, super Christian Paul. I mean, you think you've done a lot on the street? He was the one who said, I've been through Asia Minor, ain't no more work for me to do, so I'm going to Spain. Wow. You know, I mean, the guy that started churches in the Orient, he started churches in Asia Minor, he started churches up in Europe. I mean, the guy was just, I mean, wow. You look at that guy, you whoo. Think about what it meant for him to be locked up in jail for all the time he was locked up in jail. What did Paul want to do? Paul wanted to go visit the churches that he started. Oh, I want to go back. Remember in Acts 15? Let's go back and see the disciples. Let's go back and see the churches. Oh, let's go back and see how they're doing. Can't do that. Why? Locked in jail. Remember when he wrote the Romans. Well, I'm going to come by you guys when I'm on my way to Spain. I'm going to go to Spain. Why are you going to Spain, Paul? Because nobody preached the gospel up there. I'm going to go preach the gospel. I'm going to start some churches. I'm going to Spain. Oh, but I got to go to Jerusalem first. Why? Oh, because that's Pentecost. And in Pentecost, there's going to be thousands of Jews packing the streets, and I'm going to go preach on the streets, and I'm going to witness to those guys, so I'm going to send a gospel tract to the Romans, and then I'm going to go visit the Romans when I'm on my way to Spain. And wait a minute, Paul, can't do that. You're locked up in jail. How do you think Paul felt? Just think about it. I mean, the guy was just like us. He was a guy just like us. He dealt with the flesh. He dealt with his desires. He dealt with, you know, everything. I mean, what would you feel like? Put yourself in his shoes. What do you feel like? And yet Paul says, look, Philippians 1:12. Same time frame, he's in jail, Philippians 1:12. Look what he says about this. And I know, you catch Paul when he's writing his epistles. You know he's under the inspiration of the Spirit. So you know he's in the best mood possible. You know the words are just flowing from a spirituality that is supernatural. I always wonder what he said coming up to that point, I'd always want to see Paul getting mad, looking at the bars in the jail going, man, I want to get out of here. But when you read his letters, he's under this inspiration of the Spirit, and boy, you just see the love and the patience and the long-suffering just oozing out of him. Well, what was it like for him in those times of frustration? I don't know, but I bet he went through them. You know he did. Well, look what he says in Philippians 1:12, because this is the attitude we have to work at cultivating. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, and he's in jail, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's a good example to follow, folks. Even though he might not have liked it or not enjoyed it, he was in jail. I would imagine he would have rather have been free to do what his heart desired to do in the ministry. He understood, as I think we understand, that even the difficult and limiting circumstances in life happen in our lives to further the mission. It's all part of our job, of our ministry, of our vocation. It's all part of being a Christian. And so don't get so hung up on being frustrated. It's okay. Don't get so hung up about being limited right now. It's okay. But don't check out. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't get bitter. Okay? Just realize everything you do in your life is your ministry. And if that means sitting in jail and writing letters and just waiting for God to do something, that's what you're going to have to do. You know, if that means that you're a stay-at-home mom for a while, then that's what you do. You do it the best that you can, according to what the Scripture says. And that is godly. If you're working a job that has you tied down to 40, 50 hours a week and you can't do anything else, got a long commute, well, you know what? What do you do with your time in that commute? What do you do while you're at work? You ought to be striving to be the best servant that you can be to your employer, because that's part of your ministry too. God expects that of you just as much as He expects you to get out on the street and witness to people, or witness to people in the normal conversations throughout the day, or to be participating in a Bible study, helping somebody else understand what it means to be Christ-like. Life circumstances don't change our vocation, and therefore life circumstances should never change our walk. Our vocation is always the same. We're called to work the work of the ministry, the work that results in edifying the body of Christ. That means we are involved in evangelism and discipleship, but that means that we are always striving to walk worthy of the vocation to which we were called. And that's what Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is about. Teaching you how to practically do that. So we not only see this in Paul's instruction, we also see it in his example of life. And for me, I don't know about you, but look, I appreciate that. I'm glad God gave me a book to follow that has doctrine in it, that has theology, but it's also a history book. And I can look at Paul and put myself in his shoes and say, you know what? Well, here am I too. Locked up in a jail. Can't do what I really want to do. Maybe Paul wanted to go to Spain. I want to go back down to Latin America. There's a lot we need to do down in Latin America or among Hispanics up here. I got a list. I could show you the list. I got it written down at home. I could bring it in. I could show it to you. Everything that I want to do. But I can't. Why? Well, because I got a job. Now, you're in the same situation. We're all in the same situation. So what? That's our job. That's our vocation. So don't lose faith. Keep walking. Look at what you are doing. Make sure you're doing that in a Christ-like way. And then as opportunities come up, speak the gospel, speak the word. So let's just finish up, going back to Ephesians 4. And look at the word, therefore. And that's where I'm going to end this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So Paul says, look, therefore, I beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation. Therefore. You know what therefore is therefore? Those first three chapters. Folks, look at all Christ did for you. Christ, He gave you a new beginning, gave you all spiritual blessing. Look what He did from making a dead person alive. You were a Gentile dog, and He brought you close when He never made a covenant with you. He gave you participation in the covenant that He gave to His people Israel. You didn't have anything to do with what He was doing, and He brought you close. He brought you so close, He called you His son. He allowed you to be born again into His family, gave you a home in heaven. He gave you a new apostle. He wrote letters to you so that you could have in black and white His instruction. And not only that, it's not only just black and white, it's a history book. He not only gave you the instruction, He gave you the examples. Paul, Peter, I mean, look, the whole book's full of it. Therefore, folks, you ought to live for your Lord. That's what Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is about. Look at Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Look at all what Christ did for us. Therefore, I want to live right. Therefore, I want to be a better husband. Therefore, I want to be a better father. I want to be a better employee. I want to be a better commuter. I'm glad I don't have a long commute. That's where the flesh comes out, isn't it? Right behind the wheel of a car. Yep. So, that's Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, folks. We're going to be talking about our vocation. We're going to be talking about what it means to be a Christian in practical daily life. How do we walk according to the faith that we've been given? And I'm not going to browbeat you to go street preaching. I'm not. And I'm not going to browbeat you to go out and start churches. I'm not going to browbeat you to go out and teach the Bible to somebody else. You know what? I'm going to try and step on your toes so that you'd be a better wife or a better husband. A better child, you know, a better father, better mother, better employee, better employer, better citizen in your community, a better neighbor. Okay, that's a lot of what Paul talks about, you know. Be Christ-like. When you got an opportunity, yeah, go out there and preach. And boy, let's preach bold. Let's preach bold. Let's go out March 17th. We got 5,000 tracts. That is nothing for a parade like that. That's nothing. I want them all gone. I don't want to bring any of them home. You know, so there's an opportunity. And there's going to be more of those. So praise the Lord. You know, our direct mailers were shipped this week. And so I think the following Sunday, we'll try and get together after church at my house and sort those things out. You know, there's going to be opportunities. That's what we need to do. Okay, great. But boy, there's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. Because you live your life every day. And we need to learn how to live like Christians, because that's our job. And we need to adorn the gospel with that. Does that make sense? All righty, let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for the time in the Scripture.